Just want to, I want to take the opportunity to introduce Mark to you. There's a lot of things that I could say about him because he's very special to me. 6 years ago when I started working for our Minnesota-Wisconsin convention, I started going to these national meetings, and one person that I met there was Mark. And it probably took, I'd seen him, but maybe about a year later, someone had sent me a book. And I was reading through the book, and it was actually Mike Lacona who sent me the book. But I thought it was you. So I went up to him, and I was all excited. And, Mark, thank you for sending that book. And he's very confused. But he figured it out. But from that point on, we started talking, and we started sharing ideas. And he's continued to work at the North American Mission Board and has shifted some different positions. But every time we go to a conference, I always look for Mark because I know we're going to go out and get the biggest dessert that we can afterwards, you know. But also, when we're walking around, like when we were in Orlando and we were walking around, just sharing faith with people that we met. It's great. He is an evangelist at heart. So, Mark, come and bless us.
It's good to be with you this morning. I've known David for those years, and it's just been fun to be. If he reflects you at all, that's a tremendous reflection. It's a blessing to have him as a friend and to have him minister here. This morning I want us to think about a passage about Jesus, but before we do, first I'm going to ask you this question. Maybe you can fill in the blank at the end. Have you driven a Ford lately? We've all heard that commercial before. There's a Ford on the screen. Fords are nice cars, aren't they? The newer ones anyway. I don't know about the older ones. I used to have a Mercury Sable that would break down all the time. It seemed to have brake problems constantly. Great car, but the brakes just seemed to have constant problems. Couldn't get the bearings right or anything. But the newer ones, man, they're pretty nice. When I travel, and I travel often, I get to go to Hertz. Sometimes it'll be Avis and other ones, but oftentimes I like to drive different cars to try out different cars, you know, to see what the manufacturers are doing. And a Ford is a really nice car, isn't it? I mean, they've got things on the screen now where you're back up and you hear beep, 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 beep as you go back, and you can watch the car as it goes backwards. I mean, they've got nice brakes. The car is just built well. And, you know, we drive around in our cars and we think, boy, we've arrived. We've got a nice car. And I thought, I've got some nice cars at my house. But one day, about a year ago, I'm at my sister's house. And I'm pretty satisfied with what I've got. I'm happy with what I've got. But she says to me, let's go out to eat and then you can go down to Grapevine for your meeting. Take my car. I'll ride back with Stuart, her husband. I said, okay, and I went out to get in her car, and I realized something was very odd about the keys in her car, because it was an Infiniti M Series car. And I got in the car, and I noticed the key thing was weird. It was just a round thing, and you don't put the key in, you just touch the button, boom, and that engine, when it took off, I thought, wow, wait a second, I thought I had a pretty good car, but man, that has some engine humming underneath of the hood. And I just touch a button and it goes, and then I went to turn on the radio and I remembered something she had told me, and I looked at the radio and I said these words, radio on, and it came on. Isn't that great? I didn't even have to touch it. I'm wondering, probably I should have said radio 104.9 or something like that, you know, and see what it would have done. But that was great. And I thought that was pretty cool on a car. Car was comfortable. The seats moved back smoothly. I mean, it was just different than my car. And then I realized something unique about it. I backed out and I thought, whoa, that might have a tough engine in it. Right around the corner was 121, jumped on the acceleration ramp, you know, you want to name it right, acceleration ramp, and boom, when I touched down on the gas, that car was gone. And all I could think of, I wonder if this is what it's like to drive a Corvette, because it just took off. It was a great, or is, should I say, a great car. I thought I had a good car until I drove my sister's Infiniti. I wonder if the church is pretty satisfied today, the local church, with what it's got. I mean, Sunday morning's a fun experience. Everything's kind of nice in here, isn't it? I mean, it just seems like we worship well together, we're singing well, we're honoring the Lord, we're drawing close together in fellowship, we're reading the Word. Life is pretty good.
But you know something? I think it's a little different for everyday Joe outside of these walls. I think it's an entirely different world, just like it's an entirely different car. I mean, if we were to go out into the world today and we started to do a survey, you know what you would find? You'd find something like this. Did you know that one out of every six Americans are hungry today? Because of the addictions that we have in America with alcohol, with drugs, because of the neglect we have, because of the lack of education in some communities, because of poverty breeds poverty, because of irresponsibility, because of fallenness, we've got all kinds of things that cause hunger in the United States. Next time you're driving down the road, think about it. One out of every six homes, those people are hungry. That's a fact. And then we also have other things. We have prisons. Did you know that about 16 to 17% of all Americans are African American, yet 43% of all prisoners are African American? You say, well, that's their community. What kind of people are they? Maybe they're from a poor household that can't represent themselves well in the courtroom. Thus, they end up in prison, whereas the others just got a good lawyer and got out of it, probably. 43 to 44% are African American. Poverty and joblessness. Have you thought about that? Somewhere around, 10 million, 11 million Americans without a job today? And no prospect for a job. If you're over 55 years old, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning, but if you're over 55 years old, do you know that if you lose your job, it will take you 31.4 weeks to find another job? So a lot of people are out in the marketplace right now with no prospect for a job, and that's the average. You know, a lot of people are finding work right away. That means some people aren't finding work. There's a tremendous amount of people in the United States who can't find work, who go unrecorded in all of those statistics. We have no idea what unemployment really is like. Do you know what that does to a person when they remain unemployed for a long period of time and they want a job? They start to get what? Homeless, and they start to get hungry. And then we have other things. We have trafficking. Human trafficking, sex trafficking are a terrible thing in this country. The number one sex trafficking city in America is Houston, Texas. You think, wait a minute, did you know that there are 600 Southern Baptist churches alone in the Houston Association? And it's the number one place for sex trafficking in America. Number two, south side of Baltimore, Maryland. Man, some places that you wouldn't expect it, and yet it's overflowing with sin, with people caught up in addictions, caught up in some kind of trafficking. Then we have over 700 U.S. veterans dying every day in the United States. You want to talk about an issue that a church needs to address? It's death. People are dying everywhere. As a matter of fact, can I say this to you? Did you know you're going to die? One day the sun will come up, one day the birds will sing, and you won't hear it. One day we'll all give an account to that Maker. We'll stand before Him. When's that going to be? I don't know. It's either going to be when Jesus comes again or after I die. But I am going to die, just like so many. Dementia and Alzheimer's. You know how many people? I have no idea. I just put my mom in a memory care unit. Toughest thing, one of the toughest things I've ever done. Thousands and thousands of Americans going into memory care units all over the United States or needing a memory care unit where a caregiver can be around them all day long. Unwanted pregnancies. People who find themselves pregnant and don't know what to do. People are unprepared for it. And then there's the issues of health and weight gain. Oh, in America? Oh, I get to travel and I run into some of these states where, man, it's just pound on pound. I don't know what they're eating. I guess, is there a Cracker Barrel in this town? Because there must be in their communities. It's it. But you know what that does? It creates more health problems. We've got health problems coming out of our ears everywhere we go. Whether it's diabetes or kidney problems or something, some sort of other thing that's going on, people have health problems all over the United States. The world is fallen and it's full of problems. But we're driving a Ford and some days we just don't see what's going on around us because we're pretty comfortable with what we've got. I want to share with you that your mission board, North American Mission Board, identifies human needs as a big thing right now. I've just been moved onto the team. I'm the team leader for Love Loud. And it's a movement of churches demonstrating God's love by meeting significant human need. And we never forget this, while sharing Christ. When those tornadoes hit down in southern Indiana, our disaster relief teams were there. I praise God for the responsiveness of Southern Baptists all over the United States. I think it's 88,000 trained people for disaster relief. That's a tremendous blessing. English is a second language. I think there are 13,000 trained people in the United States with the ability to share with somebody in a tutoring situation. But you could do something about this as well. It's not just your North American Mission Board. It's not just some missionaries out there. It's yourself as well. So we're going to read a passage together. Let's put that passage up on the screen in Matthew. Let's see what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 14, if you'll turn there with me this morning, and we're going to look at this passage. Matthew 14, you can see it on the screen above you, and it goes something like this. When Jesus heard about it, Jesus was traveling about the country, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place. He was on the Sea of Galilee in the north section. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns, because see, he had just healed so many, and man, they're just after him. It says in verse 14, as he stepped ashore, he saw a huge crowd, felt compassion for them, and then he healed the sick. When evening came, the disciples approached him and said, "This place is a wilderness, and it's already late. Send the crowds away so they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They don't need to go away," Jesus told them. "You give them something to eat." In verse 17, it says, "But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish here," they said to him. "Bring them here to me," he said. Then he commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate and was filled. Then they picked up 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. Now those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. A lot of people. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, as we think about the implications for it in our lives right here in Rochester, I pray that you might bless us and renew our vision for lostness. Renew our vision for the people around us. Father, might we have compassion. Might we have an understanding of the world around us through your eyes. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage, I want to suggest that you can do something about it too. Our world is a pretty good place though, isn't it? I mean, you think about the United States. People desire to immigrate here. I understand that you have a congregation that speaks another language here in the building, and I understand that all through the community you have international people from all over the world. They all want to come here for some reason. We all know what that reason is. It's a safe place. It's a clean place. The United States is a regulated place. It's an educated place. 60% of the people who move here were moving into the cities. 60% of all Americans live there. 198 million. So if you take the state of, California, Texas, New York, Florida, the bigger states of population, if you took all of that population and put them into the cities, you still have more people to go into American cities. 198 million people in our cities. People also here, not only are they free to be educated, everyone wants to come here. Why? Because they want to get rich. They think America's the land of the rich. And quite frankly, when we go to other countries and see how other people live, what do we find? That we are quite wealthy. I mean, we're all driving cars. Much of the world doesn't have cars to drive. We're free to go anywhere and do anything we want. Take another job if we can find one. And I mean, we're doing those type of things, and we're able to accumulate great wealth. My college classmate, I remember one day at Lancaster, Pennsylvania, he walked out of school and he looked around. It was a spring day, kind of like this. It was one of those odd days, you know. And he said, "Wow, look at the grass. It's all green." And it was already. It was early in the spring. And it was just such a warm day in the 70s. And he said, "Boy, you know, I'd be content to stay right here if we could have this instead of going to heaven someday." I thought, what in the world? Don't you understand the world in which we live is broken, it's fallen? That we've got a new world waiting for us, a new heaven, a new earth, and he didn't quite get that. But quite frankly, that's how nice we've got it. And sometimes we miss the deformities in the world around us. The world has a philosophy that's different than ours. Ours goes something like this. As a Christian, our world is God created all things, and he created them how? Good. But what happened to man? After God created mankind and everything was good, the fall comes and man turns away from God and we are fallen. We are all lost in our sins and we all see the world differently. We see it through our own eyes, through our own ways, through our own means. But The Bible also tells us that God came in the form of man. His name is Jesus, and he rescues us from our sins. We have creation, we have fall, we have redemption. And one day we have one last thing. It's called the consummation, when Christ comes again and makes all things new. I sometimes think we fail to realize that. The end of the story goes something like this. And you saw a new heaven and a new earth. We often talk about, I'm going to go to heaven someday. I will really enjoy that. Remember, my friend died, but he's in heaven now. Now he's in heaven grieving with the rest of the faith community who says this, how long, O Lord, before you make all things right, before it's all new again. A new heaven and a new earth. I look forward to that day, one day, when we see that consummation. But until then, we have a fallen world, and the fallen world looks at the world this way, existentially, relativistically, and pragmatically. Let me give you those three things again for a moment. Existentially, it goes something like this. How do I relate to it? How do I think about it? How do I process that information? Now, the world is made what? In God's image, just like we are. So we as Christians don't think we're better than the world. Don't think that our philosophy sometimes doesn't intertwine with the world. They're able to give out water too, you know, at a disaster. They're able to clean up at a tornado. They're able to help other people. But they've got something that blindsides them, as opposed to ourselves if we fall upon the grace of God. Number one, they existentially look at their world. What's in it for me? How do I process that? How do I think about that world? Number two, relativism. Relativism says this, there's no truth. All things are equal. And so, well, that may be good for you today, but it's not good for me tomorrow. And so they look at it that way, and so they base it upon their own feeling, their own interpretation of things. And then finally, pragmatically, how do I piece it together so that it works? You ever hear a statement like this? We even say it in the church. You think, oh no, we're not pragmatic, but the church will say something like this. They must be doing something right. Why? Because it works. If that's true, then Mormonism is working better than anybody else according to what God would have. You see? That philosophy doesn't fly. It doesn't fly because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world where we're struggling and sharing with one another and trying to understand life as it really exists, as it comes at us. And so, what else should we expect from unregenerate people trying to compensate for the fall? But we don't have to compensate for the fall. What we do is we rely upon the Savior who died for our sins. Jesus' response to the world is not outcome-based, but it's holistic. Jesus is looking for something different. He's looking beyond in this passage, and so we look at that. And why? Because we are made in God's image. Remember that. God can use you at any time, anywhere, if you'll understand simply that you are made in God's image to fulfill His purposes in life. Now that's exciting, because I anticipate, rather than hope that God might do something, I anticipate that God will use me. A fallen image redeemed by Jesus to do His will. That can change life as I see it. But let's see how Jesus looked at brokenness. We go back to that passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 14, and let's look at a couple of things that jump out at us there. The first thing I see is in John chapter 14, Jesus was moved by what? By compassion. I find the same thing in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, or 15, excuse me. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it goes something like this. In verse 15, it tells us about Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, we have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, because he understands. And the Greek word here, sympathy, compassion, the same root base here. Jesus had compassion on the crowds. He saw their fallenness and he saw their need. As long as you drive a Ford, you will never understand what it is to drive an Infiniti. As long as we sit inside church and fellowship and have discipleship groups going and have Bible studies going and have everything else but not touch the world, we will not understand. We will not have sympathy. We will not have compassion. Jesus looked on the crowds and he had compassion. I remember back in 2003, we had an imam at the University of South Florida where I was working come in and talk with my students. And while we were talking, They said, well, you know, we noticed something in the Quran. It doesn't talk about love. And he said this, oh no, we believe that God is love. I mean, look, it says God is merciful all through our scriptures. And someone said, but mercy is not love. In John 3:16, it says this, for God so loved the world. One of the attributes of God, love and holiness, and they run hand in hand and they drive the other attributes, and we watch that work. God loves us. And so Jesus had compassion. The one foundation upon the Christian faith is that God loves and wants to redeem people from their sins. When we look about us at unemployed people, people who are having their homes foreclosed upon, people who are hungry, people who have dementia, Alzheimer's, people who have disabilities, we must have compassion because we are made in the image of God and God has compassion on the world. It tells us that here. It also tells us this, is that Jesus offered what? He said this, what have you got? And they said, we don't have enough food. What did the disciples do? Send them away. Can you imagine a church doing that to lost people? Send them away? They didn't want to deal with it. They must have taken Dave Ramsey's course. You know, we're building up for the future. We're hoarding our wealth and saving it so that we can have it into retirement. Jesus scored an F on the Dave Ramsey's course. He failed it. He didn't save anything. What did he say? Sit down and we'll take those fish. We'll take those five loaves, and I think we can feed 5,000 people. Can you imagine what the disciples must have thought at that time? What is he, insane? But think about it. They had just seen Jesus heal. They had heard great teaching by Jesus. They saw compassion by Jesus. What did they expect from Jesus except to meet every need before him? Ministry drove Jesus' budget. The budget did not drive Jesus' ministry. Jesus offered everything. There is no savings with God. It was a huge amount. No pain, no gain. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, God came down out of heaven. He emptied himself of his attributes and said, I will become a man and I will die for their sins. Jesus did everything for us. He gave everything for us. When we see people who are in deep need in human trafficking, sex trafficking, slave trafficking, whether we see a poor person, whether we see a person who has been foreclosed upon because of their stupidity or because of a bank fraud, it doesn't matter. Jesus had compassion on people here. As a matter of fact, you notice what he had compassion on? He had compassion on people who would later say these words, crucify him! Now, if you're God Almighty, which Jesus is and was at that time, you know exactly what's going to transpire, what's going to take place. The disciples who are fallen creatures, fallen vessels, I mean, they're looking around at the crowds and they should have compassion on others who are in like situation as they are, trying to figure out where to have dinner. Instead, they say, Jesus, send them away. And Jesus says, no, haul them in, sit them down in groups of 50s. Luke tells us groups of 100 as well. And you know what? He sits them down and he feeds every last one of them. Wow. Now, there's some teaching in there for us, isn't there? The need was completely met. 12 basketfuls. Can I say this to you? As I look at this text, I find this one thing true. The church can do a lot more than it's doing now. More than we what? God says to us, I will give you more than you can ask or imagine, more than you can ask or think about. God doesn't say, well, you know what? If you've only got this amount, this is all I expect of you right now. He says for us to trust in him, and it's God that delivers the goods. We're just simply the carrier along the way. He takes care of it all. Jesus is moved by compassion. He offered everything, and the need is completely met. And yet, the miracle shows they only had entry-level belief. God didn't qualify people as to who he would give it to. God didn't qualify and say, you've got to move forward and march with me onto Jerusalem. Jesus simply met the need. And they had a tremendous need at that time, even though later on they would kill him. I had pastored a church for 9 years back in 1997. Had a great ministry, a lot of fun. Hadn't realized some things, though. And then in 97, I'm standing on the sideline of a soccer game with my son. And we're just kind of watching the game. So we're throwing a football around. And little did I know that my son had an aneurysm. And that day he collapsed from that aneurysm. And at 10 years old, he died. That day, the world changed for me and my wife, my daughter, for my extended family. That day, all of a sudden, something unique happened. But what I didn't realize at the time was 6 years prior to that, our church back in Connecticut, we had trained up a group of people who would go out witnessing and visiting homes every Tuesday, sometimes Thursday night as well. And that group, one night, three ladies went to a door, and they knocked on that door, and they said, "We want to speak to Edna." Edna wasn't in the house, and the girl says, "Well, you know something, she lives in the next house over." And then they said, "Okay, thank you very much." They were about to leave, and the girl says, "Well, what do you want Edna for?" I say, "Girl, she's about 30 years old." And this lady says, what do you want her for?" And they said, "Well, we just want to talk to her about the Lord. We're from the church." And she said this to them, "Well, would you want to talk to me?" And they said, "Sure." She said, "Come on in." They sat down with her. Vessels who were ready to be used by God. They sat down with her and presented the gospel to her. And you know what she said to them? "I would like to receive Jesus as my Savior." This girl was a prostitute. She told me straight up, "I've seen 300 men privately myself." She said, "My life's a mess. It's in drugs and everything." And one time she got a little edgy with me because she was working through some of those problems in life. And as her new pastor, she came to me and said, "You know something? You're just a pretty boy. You don't understand what life's like." And I thought, what in the world is she talking about, a pretty boy? When my son fell down and he died that day, I remembered those words that I was a pretty boy. And what she meant simply was this: all of my life, I got all of my problems solved at some point in some time, in an easy way. Sometimes I would be out of money and I resolved that conflict. Sometimes my car would break down and I resolved that conflict. And sometimes this would happen and that would happen. It seems like all of my life, everything went well. And suddenly, for the first time in my life, something didn't go well. And the reason I say that is because I couldn't solve the problem. My son was dead, and he was gone. All of a sudden, the world changed. All of a sudden, my life changed. I began to see the world as it really is, a fallen place. Following that, I went into the post office, a changed guy. I had to bring my son's life insurance policy, a small policy I had, which actually covered his burial. Praise God, I had it. And I went to that post office one day, and I remember sliding his death certificate into that envelope, that next day year envelope. And I remember looking up around the post office as I was addressing that envelope, and all of the people were walking along, doing their business just as normal, just as if nothing ever happened. I remember crying out, I remember it well, in my soul, "What are you people doing?" I said, "Don't you know what I'm going through? Don't you have any idea what's going into this envelope right now?" And I said this: "How dare you continue life as you've known it without thinking about these things?" There are people all around us screaming out for relief. They're broken. It's a broken, sinful world that God has called us into. And so I challenge us today, look around us at the crowds. Have compassion as Jesus had compassion. And we are called then to simply do one thing, to love loud as Jesus loved. Let's pray. Father, we have a world around us. They're fallen, they're broken. We are part of it too. So Lord, we call unto you this morning. Please have compassion on us and allow us to have compassion. Allow us to be in on your plan, to be able to serve the world as Jesus served it, as to love the world as you love the world, to bring redemption as ambassadors of Christ day after day, that we might have the joy of understanding and appreciating the future consummation when Jesus comes again and makes all things new. We rejoice in what you've done in our lives. And now, Father, may we go forth from here and love loud as well. Because of Jesus, we pray it. Amen.